Gotta watch out what you say and do up here, Andrew. The thing of it is, everybody can see you up here.
Pastor, what number is Pastor?
You don't think so? Why don't you try standing up here for a while and just notice how everybody you look at has two eyeballs looking at you. Just do the math. That's a lot of eyeballs. Hey, Jude, verses 4 through 11 is our scripture reading today.
It's getting quieter.
Jude 4 through 11. You say, well, we've already had messages on that. I'm surprised that you would remember that. But anyway, I want to refresh our minds and
ask
the Lord
to be honest
as we pick up this epistle. Yes, sir.
Yeah, push up.
There we go.
There we go.
How about my pedals out? Maybe not that far. Okay. We'll see that it'll stay up there. All right. Jude 4 through 11. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion or authority, and speak evil of dignities or majesty. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst or dared not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt or destroy themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Let's look to him, shall we? Father, as we stand before you, we stand with hearts that we need refreshed in the things that we have looked at in weeks gone by. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would renew and enable us to review quickly and catch ourselves back on track again as we want to pick up our sermons in this epistle once again. I pray that you would get all the glory. I pray that you would keep me from saying something which ought not to be said. And I especially pray that you would help me to not forget something that needs to be said as a part of this message this morning. In other words, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit fill me, control me, and we're trusting that you would accomplish your purpose in each heart of the listener that's here in this auditorium, and any that later on would listen out over the internet or through recordings. We pray, Lord, that all the glory would go to you and you would be able to work your purposes with this portion of scripture in each life. We pray, Father, that you would help us to put from our thinking anything that would distract us, anything that would cause us to take our attention off of you. May we wholeheartedly serve you even in the way we listen this morning. And we'll thank you and give you the glory in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. If it seems like it's been quite a while since we've looked at the book of Jude, you're right. 7 weeks ago today was the last message that we had in this epistle. COVID and Christmas filled the 7 weeks. What do you remember about Jude since it's been 7 weeks? If you're like me, a little quick review would probably be most helpful. And that's my intention before picking up new material this morning. Having said that, may I remind you as, well, for you note takers, point number one is we've seen so far in verses 3 through 7. We've seen so far, verse 3, a change of direction. Remember when we were back there, Jude said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you need to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And we pointed out back then, weeks ago, that he had originally sat down with pen and paper in hand, and it was not his intention to write the content that the epistle actually holds. He was going to write just about some common salvation, maybe some things to more encourage and support us and build us up. But we see in verse 4 the cause for the change when he said there are certain men crept in unawares or secretly who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men who, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or evil and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I had to change my direction, and the cause for the change in verse 4 was the discovery of the presence of apostates in their midst. There are, not might be, not were, but he said there are certain men who have crept in unawares. By the use of the word crept in, what does that speak to you of their integrity? Are they on the up and up? Are they honest people? If they were honest people, they would have done what? They would have come in with their heads. But when you creep in, you don't want anybody to see what you're doing. And you're hoping to get in there without anybody catching you. And he said, we have discovered that certain men have crept in, and he described them. He said, their characteristic of ungodly men in days gone by. The presence of the apostates in their midst who were distorting God's truth, and they were denying basic truth that God himself had taught. So, that brings us to verses 5 through 7. The well-known examples that he cited of God's judgment on sinners who turned away from God's plan and insisted on their own way. For instance, in verse 5, he cited the whole nation of Israel. He said, you'll remember how that God saved the people out of the land of Egypt. That was in Moses' day. After 400 years, over 400 years of captivity, the time had come and God raised up a deliverer, and through Moses and God's leading, it's estimated that about 2 million people walked out of the land of Egypt safe. Bondage is done. And how their hearts must have rejoiced. We're saved. God saved us, and now we're free. The same group of people, 2 years later, had the opportunity to enter into the promised land, and they refused to believe that God could safely take care of them. What a slap in God's face. Just think of it. They had witnessed 2 years earlier God doing the impossible and saving them from Egypt, but 2 years later, this same group of people voted and said, no, we can't. The people are too big. The cities are too strong. The walls are too thick. We can't do it. Only Joshua and Caleb of the 12 spies that went in believed. But you know, who's always right? Huh? In our minds, it's the majority, isn't it? The majority can't be wrong, and the majority said, we can't do this. And so, Jude cited that. And consequently, God said, if they don't want to believe me, then everybody that's 20 years old and older today are going to wander around years, 1 year for every day the spies were in the promised land, which was 40 days. And what are they wandering out in the wilderness for? Just waiting for this generation of unbelievers to die. That's what that 40 years was. That was their choice. And that's verse 5. You don't believe God? God is going to judge. Look at verse 6. When he said the angels, which kept not their first estate, or their original place with God. In Genesis chapter 6, we believe, is the reference here. Angels that came down, inhabited this earth, had relations with women, and we find that these discontented angels left God's designed realm and engage in sinful behavior, resulting with sinful behavior with women, resulting in Noah's flood. The world became so wicked that God said, I've had it, and I'm going to destroy everybody except Noah and his family. And you got to build an ark. And that's what the background of that was. Once again, God's judgment for unbelief and turning against what God's original intention is for a person. Finally, the last time we met and preached in Jude, we were in verse 7. And in verse 7, we find here the reference to the perverted lifestyle that Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them are known for. Perverted lifestyle, sodomy, homosexuality. You say, Pastor, you can't say that. They've got laws protecting those people. They're becoming the special children in our society. And the world is elevating them, and the world is saying that, you know, what you're doing, it's not a distortion, it's not something that's wrong. I know that's what the world says. But may I tell you, that's not what your Bible and mine say. And my question is, who is going to direct your life? Is it the things that are passed down from Congress and legislation that go against God's word? I don't care how normal and right our world says that way of life is. My God and Father and Savior have given to us in His word, there was a world destroyed because it was so distorted and against what God had chosen. That's what God has for us. And that's where we left off. So, moving on today, we notice in connection, notice how Jude connects what I have just reviewed with you. Look at verse 8. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers. Connects what? To verse 4. There are certain men crept in unawares. Now he's going to talk about them. And that's the connection. He's going to talk about those certain men, ungodly, who have turned against the grace of God. They have welcomed and downplayed lasciviousness. And that's not that bad. And they're trying to twist things around and make them acceptable. Then he said, likewise, verse 8 here, these filthy dreamers, certain men, crept in unaware. That is, you say, well, how does what Pastor is going to be giving us today really and truly connect with what he said in the past? May I call your attention to one word, these. These. We see it in verse 8. He called them these filthy dreamers. These men that have crept in unawares. Look at verse 10. These speak evil of things which they know not. Look at verse 12. These who? These men that have crept in unaware, verse 4. These are spots in your love feasts. Look at verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Beloved, you use your head when you're sitting in God's word, and you sit there and you just kind of ask yourself, who are these that he keeps referring to? The ones that he brought up in verse 4. These had been prophesied by Enoch. Look at verse 16. These that have crept in unaware, these that Jude says caused me to change my whole course of direction of what I had originally sat down to write about when he talked of it in verse 3. And he says, these are murmurers, complainers, and so on. And finally, in verse 19, these are they who separate themselves. They cause divisions, not having the Spirit. They're apostates. They're claiming one thing, but they don't know the Lord. And he said, this is what I want to write to you about. So, that brings us to number two. We saw number one, what we've seen so far, but let's look at number two. In verses 8 through 10, let's look at the characteristics of these apostates. The characteristics of them. These that he's highlighted. He says here in verse 8, likewise also, these, the first characteristic he gives, they're filthy dreamers. Filthy is in italics. But when you think about what they're bringing in, it could be a true word concerning them. He calls them dreamers, filthy dreamers. Thayer says this word means to be beguiled with sensual images. In other words, they think about things that are not pure, true, and right. They're filthy dreamers. And they've shown up among us. And that's why I'm writing about this. Barnes says their doctrines were the fruits of mere imaginations, foolish vagaries and fancies. What they were presenting was just things they had dreamed up themselves. Things that they just decided, well, we're going to start teaching this. The result of that, what was the result? MacArthur said, false teachers often claim dreams as authoritative. And that is one of the earmarks of modern day false teachers. It's not uncommon to hear them make some reference to having had some special dream or having seen some unusual thing, and that is authoritative in their minds. It's their divine source for their new truths that they're so eager to pass on. The thing of it is, these new truths that these filthy dreamers have to share are really just lies and distortions, rejecting the Word of God, and they base their deceptive teachings upon their own deluded minds. They think they're on the right track, but they have listened and bought into lies and delusions. Well, he gets a little more specific here when he makes reference to these filthy dreamers. He gets specific by pointing out no less than three things. Don't you love it when they have these things numbered and you can just, you know, just like he had three examples, verses 5, 6, and 7. Well, he's got three more in verse 8. Notice, first of all, he said, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. What's defile? It means to soil or contaminate both morally and physically. They defile the flesh. For you see, flesh can be referring to our skin and bones, but it can also be referring to our minds and what the natural mind thinks about. And that's why it can make reference to contaminating both morally and physically. And he says this characteristic is they defile the flesh. We're told that these indulge in corrupt passions and appetites. They live for the indulgence of their carnal or fleshly appetites. This is what characterizes them. They are so fleshly. They are so corrupt in the things that they, if you stop and pay attention to what they're saying, they are morally off base and they indulge in corrupt passions and appetites. You see why Jude was a bit concerned about them? When he said in verse 3, I was going to write about some common things, encouraging, edifying things in our faith, but boy, I realize that we have some enemies among us. We have some certain men crept in. Ungodly men, he uses the term in verse 4. Don't think that these are, that Jude is just talking about some Christian that's just, you know, has a different viewpoint. Does every Christian have the same viewpoint on everything? Do you have the same viewpoint as I have on everything? Nah. Do I have the same viewpoint of everything that you have? Nah. Does that mean that, well, one of them must not be a Christian? No. There's just different positions that different ones take. That is not the same thing as being what Jude refers to them very specifically in verse 4. These apostates which have crept in, and now we discover they are among us. He said their danger is the fact that they are, bottom line foundation, verse 4, they're what? Ungodly men. They're ungodly men. And one of their characteristics, because they're ungodly, it's not uncommon at all that you listen, you observe, you read, and you discover the first thing he points out here is they defile the flesh. But the second thing he points out in verse 8, they also despise dominion or authority. What's this? One of the effects of religion is to produce respect for superiors, for authority, for governments, for those that have certain positions. But we find here these despise dominion. When they purpose to give indulgence to all tendencies, it is natural for them to dislike all dominion, power, and authorities. These people that he's talking about here, as he describes this characteristic of them, they despise any form of dominion, power, and authority. These are ones who are advocates of unbridled freedom of all sorts. And they make no distinctions about what constitutes true freedom. Freedom is their big cry. We don't have to obey. We don't have to listen.
Who does he think he is to tell us? And we find here is that second characteristic of these apostates who had crept in, using his word in verse 4, among us. And now he says they're filthy dreamers. They're spouting off things that they have just made up, which defile the flesh. Things that the bottom line is, just listen to them and listen to the disregard they have for the authority and those who set the rules, carry out the rules. We see thirdly, the third thing he mentions here in verse 8 is just listen to what they say. Listen to what they say. They speak evil of dignities. They speak evil of dignities. Not only do they dislike and despise dignities or those who really do deserve respect. In fact, even some of the words that are used here, this word dignities in verse 8 means spiritual beings of prominent dignity, even angelic beings. They're not afraid to even speak evil against the things of God or things of those that are in God's presence. That's what we see here as characteristic of these apostates. Interestingly enough, I found from several different sources made reference to this speak evil, we're told, comes from the same root word that we get our word blasphemy. They're not afraid to blaspheme God and things concerning Him. These are some examples of the vocabulary of the apostates. How can they do that? Verse 4, who are they? They're ungodly men. They don't know the Lord. And we find that Jude was so concerned about the presence of God, and he said, I had to totally change what I was going to be writing to you. You see, not only do they despise, dislike authority, but they're often quite vocal in speaking disrespectfully against such. What Jude is describing are those who intentionally come short of the reverence due to God or to sacred things. Those who intentionally come short of giving God the reverence that He deserves. As we think about this, we continue on. And to illustrate the error of this characteristic, this third one, where they're acted in speaking evil of dignities, we find that Jude cited an incident found nowhere else in Scripture. As he's talking about the audacity, the arrogance of these ungodly men who speak evil of dignities, we find he gave this illustration in verse 9. It says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said instead, the Lord rebuke you. And yet, what's the characteristic of the apostates in verse 8? They're not ashamed to speak evil of dignities at all. It just pours out of their mouth. And yet, for our instruction, what an illustration Jude gives. Michael and the devil concerning the body of Moses. This is the only place this event is mentioned in Scripture. In reading numerous sources, many refer to this as Jude referring to a tradition of the Jewish people. Many Bible commentary authors, that's how they look at this, because you don't find any reference to this anywhere else in the Bible. And so numerous ones have concluded, well, he must just be referring to a tradition that must have been passed around among the Jewish people at that time. Or, here's another suggestion that some make, that it is an incident in an apocryphal book. You know, one of those books that's not given the stamp of approval by congregations like ours. The Catholics, they have the stamp of approval on them, and you'll find the apocryphal books between the Old and the New Testament. But there are certain books that have not passed all the tests to be rated as inspired by God. And there are some who say, well, this must have been something that was referred to in the apocryphal book. I like what William MacDonald said in the Believer's Bible Commentary. And this happens to be what I have always thought of this before I ever sat down and studied Jude to stand up before you. My whole life. And here's what Mr. MacDonald says. The most satisfying explanation is that the information was supernaturally revealed to Jude by the same Holy Spirit who moved him to write the epistle. End of quote. The Lord just told it to him. The same one who said, I want you to write this down. To me, that answers it. As we think about this, we notice in verse 10, the final characteristics that Jude gives us, describes in verse 10, the ignorance of the apostate. In verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. They're talking about things that they don't even know. And that's these apostates. Remember, this word, these, shows up numerous times. We went through those verses. And that's how Jude describes the ignorance of them. These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. As brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves or destroy themselves. I close with a quote from John MacArthur concerning this very verse. This verse evidenced their incredible ignorance and presumption. They operated from intuitive musings out of their own unholy instinct and lusts. They did not soundly interpret the truth of special revelation. No matter how highly educated apostate teachers are, how profoundly philosophical they think their teaching is, or how many mystical visions and insights they claim to have had, they are still like brute animals. Closes his quote. What a portion of scripture for us today. I trust this has been a blessing to you as we have started out in the section where Jude is exposing the danger. Is this the end of all the things that he's going to be exposing about these apostates? Absolutely not. We're going to be going right straight through verse 16. But the clock doesn't admit us and doesn't allow us to continue on. So, we've scratched the surface. We've given some important characteristics of these apostates. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion. And they're not afraid at all to speak evil of dignities, even things like the Lord himself. The unsaved mouth is not ashamed to say anything, is it? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and thank you for the chance to get this far this morning as we look at the intention of Jude to expose the danger. And we got part way. And I thank you for what you enabled us to do, what you enabled us to see. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help each of us to recognize the value and enable us to apply the truth we've seen today to our own hearts and lives. We thank you, we praise you in your name.